Okay, so Titus, we're going to go to the book of Titus, and I would like somebody to read the book of Titus, the whole book. It'll take a few minutes. I know we're so used to just, you know, focusing on, I've got it right here. Let's have Kathy. You're a good reader. Yes, Kathy. Yeah. I just want you to just listen to the whole book of Titus in the Passion Translation. I don't usually use this too often, but I want to do it today. And you can, right now.
From Paul, God's willing slave and an apostle to Jesus, the anointed one, to Titus. I'm writing you to further the faith of God's chosen ones and lead them to the full knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, which rests on the hope of eternal life. God, who never lies, has promised us this before time began. In his own time, he unveiled his word through the preaching of the gospel, which was entrusted to me by the command of God, our life giver. Titus, you are my true son in the faith we share. May grace and peace descend to you from God the Father, our Savior, the Anointed One, Jesus. The reason I stationed you in Crete was so that you could set things in order and complete what was left unfinished, and to raise up and appoint church elders in every city, just as I had instructed you. Each of them must be above reproach, devoted solely to his wife, whose children are believers and not rebellious or out of control. The overseer, since he serves God's household, must be someone of blameless character and not to be opinionated or short-tempered. He must not be a drunkard or violent or greedy. Instead, he should be one who is known for his hospitality and a lover of goodness. He should be recognized as one who is fair-minded, pure-hearted, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the trustworthy message that he has been taught. This will enable him to both encourage others with healthy teachings and provide convincing answers to those who oppose his message. There are many wayward people, smooth talkers and deceivers, especially from the converts of Judaism. They must be silenced because they are disrupting entire families with their corrupt teachings, all for their dishonest greed. A certain one of them, one of their own prophets, said, "Those Cretans are nothing but liars, worthless beasts, and lazy gluttons." He certainly knew what he was talking about. For this reason, correct them thoroughly so that their lives will line up with the truths of our faith. Instruct them not to pay any attention to Jewish myths or follow the teachings of those who reject the truth. It's true that all is pure to those who have pure hearts, but to the corrupt unbelievers, nothing is pure. Their minds and consciousnesses are defiled. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are disgusting, disobedient, and disqualified from doing anything good. Your duty is to teach them to embrace a lifestyle that is consistent with sound doctrine. Lead the male elders into disciplined lives full of dignity and self-control. Urge them to have faith, solid faith, generous love, and patient endurance. Likewise, with female elders, lead them into lives free from gossip and drunkenness, and to be teachers of beautiful things. This will enable them to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled and pure, taking care of their household and being devoted to their husbands. By doing these things, the word of God will not be discredited. Likewise, guide the younger men into living disciplined lives for Christ. Above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. With dignity, demonstrate integrity in all that you teach. Bring a clear, wholesome message that cannot be condemned, and then your critics will be embarrassed with nothing bad to say about us. Servants are supportive or to be supportive to their masters and do what is pleasing in every way. They are not to be argumentative nor steal, but prove themselves to be completely loyal and trustworthy. By doing this, they will advertise through all that they do the beautiful teachings of God our Savior. God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation to everyone. This same grace teaches us to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. And it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. For we continue to look forward to the joyful fulfillment of our hope and the dawning splendor of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, the Anointed One. He sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom from every lawless deed and to purify him for himself, a people who are his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. So preach these truths and exhort others to follow them. Be willing to expose sin in order to bring correction with full authority without being intimidated by anyone. Remind people to respect their governmental leaders on every level as law-abiding citizens and be ready to fulfill their civic duty. And remind them to never tear down anyone with their words or quarrel, but instead be considerate, humble, and courteous to everyone, for it wasn't that long ago that we behaved foolishly in our stubborn disobedience. We were easily led astray as slaves to worldly passions and pleasures. We wasted our lives in doing evil, and with hateful jealousy, we hated others. When the extraordinary compassion of God our Savior, and his overpowering love suddenly appeared in person, as the brightness of a dawning day, he came to save us, not because of any virtuous deed that we had done, but only because of his extravagant mercy. He saved us, resurrecting us through the washing of rebirth. We are made completely new by the Holy Spirit, whom he splashed over us richly by Jesus the Messiah, our life giver. So as a gift of his love, and since we are faultless, innocent before his face, we can now become heirs of all things, all because of an overflowing hope of eternal life. How true and faithful is this message. I want you to especially emphasize these truths so that those who believe in God will be careful to devote themselves to doing good works. It is always beautiful and profitable for believers to do good works. But avoid useless controversies, genealogies, pointless quarrels, and arguments over the law, which will get you nowhere. After a first and second warning, have nothing more to do with a divisive person who refuses to be corrected. For you know that such a one is entwined in his sin and stands self-condemned. When I send Artemas and Titius to you, be sure to meet them at the City of Victory, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Give a generous send-off to Zenas, the scribe, and to Paulus, who send them on their journey with what they need. Encourage the believers to be passionately devoted to beautiful works of righteousness by meeting the urgent needs of others and not be unfruitful. Everyone here sends their loving greetings to you. Greet the believers who love us in faith. May God's wonderful grace be with you all. Love in Christ, Paul.
What, that took 8 minutes, right? 8 minutes of the source, 8 minutes of the Word of God. That's the source, guys. I can come up here and talk about Titus, but you need to hear it for yourself. You need to read it for yourself. This month, we're talking about discipleship. You know, discipleship doesn't begin in the going. Discipleship begins with you, because it's out of your overflow that you're going to. So Paul was writing this, just as a little history. Paul was writing this to Titus, who was a man that was working with him in his missionary endeavors. And if you have a map in your Bible, let's do it the good old-fashioned way. No screen, okay? Open your Bible and look in the back. Maybe there's a map. Maybe. Maybe. And for those of you who have your apps, then I don't know, pull it up somewhere. But where is, can someone tell me, where is Crete?
Island.
It's an island. In which sea? The Mediterranean Sea. So which present-day countries would be around it right now for those of us?
Greece.
Yep, Turkey. Lebanon. And to the east is directly Israel. So it's there. I don't know if anybody have any of our Navy people gone to Crete or sailed to the Mediterranean. Look at that. There's Sam. Yes. Amazing. So this is a little tiny island. Ricard, I grew up in Haiti since 1986. It's where I met my husband. That's a little tiny island. And it's amazing. When you're on a little island, you become your own little people, your own little personality. And back in those days, there really wasn't too much influence from other places. Of course, it was a lot of ships went there. But as we see in chapter 1, the people of Crete, they had a reputation. They had a bad reputation. I mean, if you look there, it says in verse 12, they're worthless beasts, they're liars, and they're lazy gluttons. I mean, what a reputation to have, right? They eat a lot. They're drunk, and they just lay around doing nothing, and they lie all the time, which is why in Titus, when you read it again today or tomorrow or this week, pay attention to how many times he says truth, because this is a culture that was filled with lies. Lies. Everybody lied. So much deceit. They were lazy. Another group of people that was in this island was called the Judaizers, or people who were converted to Judaism. That's in verse 10. These people, they were Jews, okay, who received the law of Moses. At the same time, they want to receive the teachings of Christ, because that's the good news. But what they are preaching and sharing and living is that, okay, for you to be a good Christian, so to speak, you need to be a Jew as well. So if you're going to receive Christ, that means you're receiving Christ, but you also have to obey all of the laws that Judaism prescribes. So one in particular, which we hear about quite often, is circumcision. It's like, if you're not circumcised, then you ain't a Jew. And that was because of the covenant that God made with his people through Abraham. But now when Jesus came, now there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Roman, circumcised, uncircumcised, man or woman. We're all on the same playing field, so to speak, according to Jesus. And so Paul had some trouble because, first of all, he's like, Titus, you got to go back to Crete, okay? And you got to get some order because there's Christians there and they need to be taught the truth. First of all, they're having trouble with the culture. The culture is, you know, speaking all these lies to them. And at the same time, you have these religious people that are saying, hey, this is how you have to be holy. And Paul said, no, we have to go there and we've got to lay it down. We have to speak the truth and you're the guy for it. And Titus, everybody needs to have a Titus in their life and everybody has to have a Paul in their life. This is discipleship. Paul meaning your spiritual father. You know, you being a Titus, receiving from that spiritual father and learning and growing. And when he says, okay, go off, for you to say, yes, sir, which is what I'm doing with my husband. Yes, sir, which is why I'm up here today. Because I literally fought this for a whole year. Moving from Haiti, very confusing, just did not understand what God was doing. And it was just a time to pull back. And this year, he's like, I need you to start speaking publicly more. And I'm like, nah, I really liked these 4 years of just being with my ladies and, you know. And then Ricardo starts asking me, Saturday, do you want to preach tomorrow? And I'm like, no. You know, I'm a mom, or I have a household, and I have 1,000 things in my head, and you know, I'm in my late 40s, so there are things that go on with us women, and it's like, I can't handle this. I cannot handle this. But the Lord just keeps speaking to me. I hear a sermon and it's like, you know, it's just like everything that someone says, every sermon you hear, it's confirmation that yes, I want you to speak more. And I'm like, well, what do I have to say? Right? I don't have anything to say. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm nothing. But God has told me over and over again, you have something unique. And I would say that just as an encouragement to all of you. Just let yourself be pushed. I'm not comfortable up here. Who is, right? But when we live a life of surrender, we posture ourselves with a yes, Lord attitude, like Titus was to Paul. Yes, sir, I'll go to Crete. I don't think I would want to go to Crete. Oh my goodness, right? I don't think I would want to go. Worthless beasts, lazy gluttons and liars. What kind of culture is that? But think about our culture right now, huh? Think about our culture right now. And that's why Titus is so captivating, because it speaks to you right now in this culture. People are not very different from how they were years and years and years and years ago. That's why the Word of God is living and it's active, because it addresses the people problem, the person problem, the sin problem that we all have had since Adam. So the first chapter talks about qualifications for a leader. And in Titus, there's so many lists, okay? So let's just go over some of the lists. The qualifications for a leader. He says, I want you to go in verse 5 and set things in order and complete what was left unfinished. You need to raise up and appoint church elders in all the cities. So this is the list. Above reproach, devoted solely to his wife, whose children are believers and not rebellious or out of control. He's an overseer. He serves God's household. He must be someone of blameless character and not be opinionated, not short-tempered. He must not be drunken or violent or greedy. And when he's saying all these not, I think he's describing the culture. There were so many men that were greedy, drunken, violent, you know, didn't know how to love their wife. So he's like, no. That's how the culture lives. But as for you, an overseer, a pastor, a leader of my church, this is how you're not supposed to be. Instead, he should be one who is known for his hospitality, his lover of goodness. He should be recognized as one who is fair-minded, pure-hearted, and self-control. And my, like, teaching personality just wants to dig into each one of these words and see what each version says and what the Greek says and all of that. But we don't have time for that. So we'll just take it from the Passion. What else? He must have a firm grasp of the trustworthy message. There it is again. Trustworthy. Trustworthy. And this will enable him to both encourage others. So when he has all these qualifications, what can a leader do? Encourage others with what? Healthy teaching. People are actually going to listen to him because he has integrity, and provide convincing answers to those who oppose this message. The Bible has an answer to every single problem. Every single problem. And when you live your life with integrity, you have the ability to convince people, to give them the answers. They're going to listen to you. There's a quote. I gave it to you, Ange, right? By Dr. O.S. Guinness. He says, the biblical idea of leadership is everyone in their sphere, at their level, taking the initiative and responsibility to do what needs to be done in the hour. I love that. Guys, Christianity is not just for us leaders to have integrity. No. It's for everybody. Everybody needs to walk in integrity. Let's listen again. The biblical idea of leadership. You might not be up here, or you might not be the leader of a CEO or a ship, but there is somebody that's following you. If you're a single mom, you got your kids. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you have your... I mean, everybody has somebody that is following them. So the biblical idea of leadership is everyone in their sphere, all right, at their level, because we grow, taking the initiative, and that's the key. You're willing. You take the initiative and the responsibility to do what needs to be done in the hour, now. That's leadership. Oh, I don't want to be a leader. I'm sorry, but if you are in the gospel, you call yourself a Christian, that is God's plan for you. That is discipleship. He doesn't want you to stay a baby Christian and asking for milk all day long. He wants you to be a leader in your sphere. You taking the responsibility, taking the initiative. Maybe it's just going to the store and you smile and you love everybody. You know? Maybe you're cooking home meals for your family every day and nobody says thank you. Maybe you're out there teaching, loving your kids. Whatever you are doing, you are called to be a leader. You are called to be a leader. So don't just think, oh, this chapter is for those pastors over there. I'm sorry. No one's getting off the hook today. Nobody is. Everybody's responsible. Everybody's responsible. So then in verse 10, he goes on to talk about these wayward people, these smooth talkers, these deceivers, these converts from Judaism. He's like, they must be silenced. They must be silenced. And this word silenced, it means like reined in, like on a horse. For those of you who love horses, I love horses, love riding horse. You rein it in. All right, they got to be silent. You got to rein these guys in. Because why? They are disrupting entire families with their corrupt teaching. The religious community that's putting all of these weights on you. You got to dress this way. You got to be baptized a certain way. Oh my goodness! What did we just see? Who cares if you're sprinkled or dunked or submerged? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Those are the teachings that they were going through. These Judaizers, they're like, you have to do it this way. No, you don't. That is a lie. That is a lie. It says they must be silenced. Their corrupt teaching for dishonest greed. It could be money, or maybe just the fear of man. They want the praise of man. Watch your motives. Watch your motives. Watch your motives. And these Cretans, oh my goodness. Verse 12, like we said, they're nothing but liars, worthless beasts, lazy gluttons. He certainly knew what he was talking about. I mean, Paul is quoting one of Cretan's own poets. Now, what's interesting is the word Cretize was actually a coined word to mean lying. So all over the Roman world, if you would say Cretize, meaning from Crete, it was the word lying. So this island, this people had such a reputation of lying that they created their own little word, which is just crazy. So he says in verse 14, instruct them not to pay attention to these Jewish myths or follow the teachings of those who reject the truth. In verse 15, it's true that all is pure to those who have pure hearts. Where's those glasses, Captain? And to the corrupt unbelievers, nothing is pure. Their minds and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. Where are those glasses? They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. Captain walked in with these really, really cool glasses. But the problem is I can't see. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this doesn't look good at all. I thought it'd be cool running around here. So when you have a pure heart, and we're going to get in that in verse 2, the grace of God. When you have a pure heart, purity makes you see things in purity. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt, nothing is pure. I mean, think about it. Everybody here is listening to the same sermon. We all could go home and read this same chapter out of the Bible. But how are you reading it, huh? The lens the lens that you're reading the word. How are you looking at it? How are you reading it? Is it producing godliness in you or just religion? To everybody that's pure. So what's the... So then you got to be pure. That's the solution. You got to be pure. And how do you become pure? Oh God, search my heart. Is there any unclean thing in me? Just cut it out. Cut it away. So Titus is like, Paul is like, you got to tell these people that they claim to know God, but their actions deny him. They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. And over again, that's what this book is about. Does your actions, does it agree with your faith? Oh yeah, we got faith. Who cares? Even the demons have faith. What is this faith producing in you? Fruit. When people look at your behavior, that's why there are lists. It's not lists to make you feel guilty. Oh, I can't measure up to that. No. It's because your attitudes, they have to match up with the word of God, and then they produce fruit. And then it comes out in your behavior. Look at your behavior and you'll see your attitudes. They claim to know God, but their actions, they deny him. They are disgusting. And Paul calls these people disgusting, disobedient, and disqualified from doing anything good. That's a hard word. That's a hard word for me. I don't want to be disgusting in God's eyes, disobedient, or disqualified from doing anything good. No, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. So Paul's like, okay, Titus, your duty now is to teach them to embrace this lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle with what? With sound doctrine. The lifestyle with sound doctrine. And now he goes on into what to do with the elderly men, how to treat the elderly women. And it's very interesting. He tells Titus to teach the older men, of course, to be disciplined, dignity, self-controlled. Here we go. We got a list again. Solid faith, generous love, patient endurance. And he's talking to the older women. And then at the end, he talks to the young men. But you know, he never told Titus to teach the younger women directly. He says, look at this, female elders or older women, lead them into lives free of gossip and drunkenness and be teachers of beautiful things, and this will enable them to teach younger women. So that is such a nugget of wisdom for you guys as men. Be careful with your relationship with younger women. Let us women do it. We got them, right? Lori, we got them. Kathy, we got them. We'll take care of them. All right? But these older women, I mean, look at the list. They got to live their lives free from gossip, drunkenness, and goodness, were the women of Crete drunk and gossips? I mean, come on now. That's crazy. And this will enable them to teach the young women to do a couple things. And this, I want to point this out. Love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, pure, and take care of their households and be devoted to their husbands. A lot of good things. And we as women can look at this and, we don't do that anymore. That's for the old, you know, way of things. Now we're modern women, you know. But I want to break down the word love, where it says love their husbands. This word love, it's the Greek word philandros, and that means fond. That means like. That means affectionate. So those of us who are married, we got to act like we like our husbands. We got to be fond of them. We have to give them affection. And you know, this is the only verse in the entire Bible that instructs the women to love their husbands. We've heard enough about the submission and all of that, which is God's order. But listen to this. You know, if you can't submit unto your husband and follow his leadership, you ain't going to love him. You're not going to respect him. You're not going to like him. You're not going to be fond of him, be affectionate towards him. Take care of their households. I'm all for women working outside the home. Our society embraces women, and I love that. There are many countries that, you know, women can't do what we can do in America. I grew up in Haiti, and women couldn't even really climb trees. You know, like, I'm a little kid, and I want to do all these things, and, you know, my brother could climb trees and do all this stuff. No one says anything. Well, I want to climb a tree. They're all like, oh, get down. Oh, no. My dad was so amazing. I mean, we would go out to the country. My dad used to take care of all the sound equipment for a Haitian evangelist that we went to help. And he would pile up the sound equipment on these huge dump trucks, you know, another 5-6 feet higher than the dump truck, cover it with the tarp. And that's where me and my brothers and sisters would sit as we travel through the jungles for hours and hours and hours. And I would always start climbing up there, and everybody would be, oh, no, get down. Oh, you're a girl. Get down. My dad was always so good. He never made me feel that I was any less or couldn't do anything because I was a woman. And I'm so appreciative of that. But there's one thing that we have to remember. God's order. And when it says being devoted to their husbands, that word devoted, it's actually a military term. Devoted, obey, submit. It actually means fall in line. It's a military term. And the Roman world understood military terms. And so the Bible, when you research it, it's lot of that. They use a lot of that. Armor of God. I mean, breastplate and all of that. It means just fall in line. This is the order. God is the head of the man. Man is the head of the woman. And together, over the children. That's the order. That's it. And until we fall in line with that order, it won't work. So as those of us who work outside the home, remember, don't forget your home. Before God, that's your first responsibility. Devoted to their husbands, taking care of their home. By doing these things, the word of God will not be discredited. And it says it over and over and over again. We do these things. Why? So that the word of God does not get discredited. So we don't have it, like Ricardo likes to say, we're not a bad advertisement for the gospel. Above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. Goes on to talk about servants in verse 9. Servants, slaves, bond servants. We don't like to hear the word slave in our Western world right now, but this is first century Roman slavery. It was more like if you were captured in war and battle, then you became a slave. Or if you couldn't pay your debts, you sold yourself as a slave until you could pay it off. That's the kind of slavery that they're talking about. Paul calls himself a slave, a bondservant, because you are putting yourself under the authority of somebody else. And he's like, okay, in our day and age, we don't have that type of thing anymore. But I would encourage you who work for somebody, who have a boss, what's the list for you guys? It says you want to be supportive of your master. You want to be a team player. You want to do what is pleasing in every way, whether the boss is there or not there. They're not supposed to be argumentative, not going to steal, but you want to prove yourself to be completely loyal and trustworthy. There we go again, trustworthy. And by doing this, here we go again, they will advertise through all that they do, the beautiful teachings of God our Savior. And then we come to my favorite part, because sometimes if you don't read this book through the lens of grace, of purity, you're going to feel a heavy religious spirit, because you're looking at these lists and you're like, I can't do that. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus said, "My grace enables you." Look at verse 11. Paul is like, you know what? This is getting heavy. I gotta preach here. Verse 11, God's marvelous grace has manifested in person. That's Jesus, right? And what's this grace do? It brings salvation for everyone. That is you. That is you. This same grace, it teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. And it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. You know, if you accept Jesus and you're, you know, he's your savior and you've received that salvation, but you stop right there. Actually, there is no stopping. You're not supposed to stop. Then you get in the gray area. There's no such thing as gray. You're either hot or you're cold. This grace, this salvation, it's just the door. Jesus is the door, right? And what does this grace teach us? I love it. This grace, it teaches me how to live every day. Grace teaches you. Grace teaches you. Grace is that unmerited favor, right? I don't deserve it. I don't deserve this gift of salvation. I don't deserve it. And because you're so overwhelmed with this love for Jesus because he saved you, you are allowing his word now to change you. And so this grace, it teaches you. It teaches you how to live every single day. And I love how the NIV says, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no. We're in a culture right now where no. We don't say no. We don't even say no to children anymore. We just let them do what they want to do, right? We let them do. We're not going to spank them. We're not going to, you know, but just take a little time out over there and have a breather. There's no. I mean, you can't watch a football game without some kind of pizza commercial or hamburger or whatever coming on. And you're like, oh, you owe it to yourself, right? All these advertisements, you owe it to yourself. Go out and buy that. Oh, you need that. They can't. Yes. Say yes to ungodliness. Say yes to worldly pleasures. Say yes to lust. But Paul is saying, say no. This grace, this love that you have for Jesus, you're so overwhelmed. You're letting the word teach you and correct you. And then you have power to say no. To say no. It's not in your own strength. It's not in your own strength. And I love it. He goes on to say, what does this grace do? It equips us. All right. So it doesn't just teach. You got to let yourself be taught. You got to be a disciple. It teaches us. And it doesn't just leave us stranded. It equips us to do what? To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? Now. This minute. Right now. What's God saying to us this morning? My grace enables me. Your grace enables me, Jesus. It enables me. And then Paul takes a little break. He's like, you know what? I got to talk to everybody right now in chapter 3. Let me remind them, so good right now since we're in a political year, to respect their governmental leaders, to be law-abiding citizens, to fulfill their civic duty. He goes on to say, don't quarrel, be humble, be courteous, because it wasn't that long ago that we behaved foolishly. And our stubborn disobedience, we're not better than anybody else, no? It's because of the grace of God. We used to be easily strayed as slaves to what? Worldly passions, pleasures. We wasted our lives in doing evil, and with hateful jealousy, we hated others. And then Paul, he's like, oh man, we got to talk about grace again. And he goes in verse 4, he says, but when the extraordinary compassion of God our Savior and his overpowering love suddenly appeared in person, he came to save us. And the rest of chapter 3 just talks about that grace and how it's because of Jesus. It's not because of anything that we have done. He saved us. He resurrected us through the washing of rebirth. Now we're made completely new. This is the hope of Jesus. It's not about doing a bunch of things. It's not about trying to be a good Christian. No, it's about receiving that grace. You know, spiritual people, they use spiritual things to change their life. But you know what carnal people do? They use these spiritual things to attract blessing for their own good. And then they use the gospel to justify their actions. Oh, I read my Bible. I went to church. Oh, I'm just going to kick back and watch TV all day. I'm just, you know what? I don't care about anybody. Just let me relax. I worked hard this week. Yeah, I'm not, you know, no. I'm just going to indulge myself right now. Or, you know what? I deserve to have a little drink right now. You know what? I've had a heart. I've been a good Christian this week. I'm just going to have just a little drink. You know, or, you know, I'm just going to go to a party and just let loose. Whatever your indulgent behaviors are, that's not, you don't use the gospel to justify your actions. You use the gospel to change. To change. And if you're spiritual, you'll use these truths and you'll change. But if you're carnal, I was searching my heart. Where am I carnal, Lord? Where do I use your word to justify my actions? Because I've been a good girl this week. Let's not be carnal. Let's be spiritual. We have an amazing gift. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, how true and faithful is this message? How true and faithful is this message? We're supposed to be devoted to doing good works, to be careful to follow the Lord, to not get messed up in arguments and controversies and all the stuff that doesn't matter. We're supposed to be focused on meeting the needs of others so that we can be fruitful. Sam and I were talking about being fruitful in the kitchen this morning. That's the whole purpose. We want to be a good advertisement for the world. That's how you disciple. That's how you disciple. So I'm going to ask Alyssa to just come up and play a song. And I just want... There's a lot of stuff we covered today, a lot of stuff. And I don't know if you got anything out of it, but I did. I mean, it's like, oh, I got to go back in. I got to do that. But at the core of it all, as we close today, I just want you to just have that posture of surrender to Jesus. And, you know, accept his grace into those areas of your life that need to be changed. This is a convicting book. It's not a nice little sermon. It makes us squirmy and uncomfortable. But the good news is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, when you're feeling condemned or you're feeling judged or you're feeling a little convicted, it's the grace of God pointing, shining his light on an area in your life that is toxic. You don't take care of it, it's going to destroy you. So we're just, listen to Alyssa and Ryan sing. Just open up your heart. Say, God, I want to learn from you. I want to accept your grace. Remember his word to us today. My grace enables. So let's make that personal. Your grace enables.